Well, integrity of heart. Today, I want to call you to nurture the virtue of honesty. In this psalm, the king of Israel teaches us to cherish integrity in two different ways. One that we're used to is the nurturing of personal integrity through opposition to deceit. We need to be reminded that there's a very watered-down message in our secular world today that speaks of character, that speaks of truthfulness, but that is somehow disconnected from creation. It's disconnected from God's providence, God's working in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is our conviction that the church ought to be a principled force for moral virtue upon the earth. This involves living out the ninth commandment in the world. Do you remember, friends, the ninth commandment? Are you to that place where your mind can access the moral law of God? And I find it's really helpful to use my fingers to be reminded, what is the ninth commandment? It says, I see several looking at the ceiling. We're thinking about this. You shall not lie, or you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That both in the courtroom and in life, God requires of us truthfulness. This is because Christians hold to what philosophers call the correspondence view of truth. Truth is not what you want it to be. Truth is not what you feel it should be. Truth is reality. The correspondence view of truth says that what I'm saying corresponds to reality. We use words. And friends, we live in a culture that teaches us to be very, very casual in the words that we use. But if we are going to be this force for moral virtue on the earth, then we must have integrity. If the church's message is going to be understood and respected in the world, the church must be holy. I've just returned from time in the nation of Pakistan, interacting with three or four different church groups. And one of the things I heard again and again is that we are so much like the world. Part of the reason that the Muslim majority in Pakistan doesn't listen to us is because we don't have integrity. And I said, I'm going to be doing a sermon series on that when I get home. You mean you struggle with integrity in Pakistan the way we struggle with integrity in America? And it was a point of commonality that I saw. You would be interested to know that for over a week and a half, I did not see a single person with pale skin like me. Now, it was also encouraging because the Pakistanis would look at me and obviously note that I'm a white person from America, but there was not the animus. There was not the hostility even that I experienced 3 years ago. It was a very encouraging sign. And so in one way, my contacts in Pakistan were so different. And I'll go into another time just how different it was. But on the other hand, friends, I saw thousands and thousands of image bearers of God in whose hearts God is working in a variety of ways. God is at work in the nation of Pakistan today. And yet, at the same time, struggling with sin, just like us. And oh friends, when we are honest with ourselves, do we have integrity? Do we do the will of God? Do we delight to do the will of God? This is where we need to begin in our meditation on this theme of integrity. Over the next few weeks, we'll explore the scriptural teaching on personal integrity. And specifically, I want us to apply that truth to the keeping of vows. I want to call us to heed the call from this passage today to know nothing of evil and though it sounds violent to our ears, to cut off evildoers from the city of the Lord. Let's look at this psalm together. In the first part of this psalm today, we see, point number one, the contented life of walking in God's paths. The contented life of walking in God's paths. Notice that the psalmist begins talking about singing. You've heard me say many times that it is my conviction that singing the Word of God is fundamental to our sanctification. That if we are going to delight in the things that God delights in, we need to be singers. And this psalm begins by leading us to say, I will sing. And notice then what we sing. It is about the character of God. It is about what God is like. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I had the opportunity flying between the city of Doha in the UAE and the United States. I had the opportunity to sit beside a 27-year-old man coming to work for a year in the United States. He was from Bangalore, India, and he was on his way here to St. Louis to work in a particular business field. And we had the opportunity to talk about what God is like. And it was so neat to see someone who honestly was interested in, oh, what does Christianity say about the character of God? Very often, friends, I think our conversations about God simply don't get to this point. What is God like? And it was news to him that God was offended by sin. At one point in our conversation, we began to talk about the Hindu concept of karma. And I said, what would you say is the definition of karma? And he put his hands out like this and he said, well, that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And I paused and I said, and where do you get that? He said, I don't know, it's tradition. And all I could hear was Fiddler on the Roof, tradition, tradition. I was like, oh, there's tradition in the East as well as in the West. We had the opportunity over the next hour. We had 16 hours altogether right beside each other. So we had plenty of time. And we came back to the gospel three or four different times during our transatlantic flight. But this man wanted to know what God is like. If we're going to contentedly walk in God's paths, we need to know what he is like. Notice that this psalm in verse 1 celebrates the character of God's steadfast love that he holds. He is loyal. He is faithful to his people. And he carries them from day to day to day. Notice that God is a God who is himself justice. He teaches us to sing and to meditate carefully upon this quality of his that establishes justice. And these are things that bring peace, that bring satisfaction and contentment to our lives. We need to live this contented life. I would remind you that this phrase, contentment, is the opposite of the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. We don't use this word very often, this English word, to covet, but it means to desire that which I don't have a legitimate right to. It's to worry and it's to fret about all the things I don't have and to be preoccupied with getting them. Contentment leads to theft. Contentment leads to adultery. Contentment leads coveting. I should say, leads to idolatry, all of these different things. Coveting is a sinful thing. Contentment is the positive opposite of that. So let me rephrase that, because this is really important. You can tell I'm about to fall asleep right now. Coveting is to walk away from God's path. Contentment is to walk faithfully and consistently in God's path. Oh, friends, how we need contentment from God. If we are to be people with integrity, we need to be people who are contented in our lives, who see how much God has given us, to see what a blessing it is that God is with us and is in us. So these first two verses, notice it says in verse 2, oh, when will you come to me? The psalm is teaching us to long for the imminent return of Jesus Christ when he will establish his kingdom in its fullness upon the earth. But it also teaches us to make this moral commitment. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Now the rest of the psalm is really going to key off this idea of integrity of heart within my house. You need to remember that this psalm is written by David. That David is not only the husband, the father, he's the head of his home, but he's also the king of Israel. He's the head of the nation of Israel. He is the messianic king. And so for him to live with integrity is not only to establish within his nuclear family, to live in integrity in that nuclear family, but also to live in and before the nation that he rules with integrity. And that's part of why the rest of this psalm falls out the way that it does. Let's turn then to the second point this morning from verses 3 and 4. And that is that the contending life of cutting off sin within myself. To walk with integrity involves contentment. That's the first point. But now there's a contending that takes place. As the psalmist goes to war against sin, and oh friends, it's so important for us to understand the Christian ethic here. The Christian ethic goes to war against sin in myself above all. Notice that's where this psalm begins. Verse 3. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. The contending life is a life that deals clearly and honestly with sin. That does the hard work of saying, why do I do the things that I do? What motivates me when I pursue sin rather than pursuing God? And again, this is where the Apostle John in the book of 1 John is so helpful as he reminds us, if we say we love God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Friends, you say things with your mouth, but you demonstrate what you really love with your life. Hypocrisy within the church will surely gut her of her right to speak the gospel to the world. And yet, how often do we struggle in our own hypocrisy? And this is where the grace of God is so helpful and so important. I spoke with my friend on the airplane about grace. In fact, as we were speaking, the Lord brought to my mind, I know of a church in Bangalore, India, called Anugraha Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I'd had a conversation with the session that had selected that name. Anugraha means grace. And so, as we were talking about this idea of karma and this idea of the seesaw of good works versus bad works, I said, you know, friend, I think that is, in fact, offensive to God. Because aren't you saying when you invoke karma that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, that God owes you salvation? And he said, I've never thought of that before. Isn't the point of grace, it's kind of anti-karma. The point of grace is you deserve death and hell. And he agreed with that. He said, if God gave me what I deserved, he would not receive me into his presence. But then we talked about the notion of anugraha or grace, that God's grace overcomes our sin. That, friends, God doesn't deal with us as our sin deserves, but rather God loves us. And he changes us by doing a fundamental transformation in our hearts. He gives us new hearts. Do you have that new heart today? One of the ways you can know that you do is that you're contending in the life of cutting off sin within myself. That you are at war with sin. The Westminster Confession speaks of the perpetual contending and spiritual war that the Christian is waging against their own flesh, against their own the remnants of sin within them. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of here. Notice that he makes some value judgments here. In verse 3, he says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Do you delight in what is worthless? Do you delight in the frivolity of life? Or do you delight in what is worthy? Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy of praise, think on these things. We need to learn to make these value judgments about the things that are in our hearts. Notice in verse 4, it says, a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Friends, again, this is where it can come across as kind of elitist. Well, who are you to call other people perverse? Well, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God who has been changed by the power of God. And I don't say this in haughtiness and in arrogance. I say this in conviction under the power of the Holy Spirit that there is perversity in the world. Friends, have you seen, have you tasted the perversity of this world? You should recoil at it because it is there and it is destroying people. I'm not going to surround myself with friends who are filled with perversity. I will know nothing of evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because evil destroys. Friends, this is the contending life that we as believers are called to live. Now, the third point here today I wrestled with, and I decided to use this word, but I want to define it carefully. Point number 3, the contentious life of confronting sin in others. And when I say this word contentious, there is a kind of contentiousness that is a sin. But what I mean here is the contending. It's really similar to point number 2. But now we're turning from ourselves to contend for what is right in the world around us. Remember that we are called to shine like stars in the universe. We're to be light in the midst of darkness. And we need to be so careful about how we pursue this that we're not coming to those in the world as those who have it all together. We're not coming to the world as those who are somehow better than the world. We are sinners deserving of God's wrath, just like everyone else. But we do come as those who have discovered the cure to the problem. Rather than living in darkness and reveling in the things of this world, we come as those who have been brought out of the world by anugraha, by grace. Oh, friends, we need to see that there is a contending. There is, if I can say it this way, a godly contentiousness that we need to have with the world. Do not love the world. The world is filled with the deeds of darkness, the deeds of the flesh, the deeds that will destroy. And so we do need to have a contentiousness with the world. And this means that we need to not be afraid to confront sin in other people. To do that humbly, to do that gently, but to do it seriously. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 5. And remember, even as I read these words, remember that David is, he's not only a friend, he's also the king. And so what he's speaking of here is not merely a personal relationship, but things that are established in law, things that are established as right and wrong in the kingdom where he is king. Look at what David says. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Do you see the moral conviction that guides the life of the psalmist? Do you see the line that he's drawing between the righteous who are living according to the will of God and the world that is living in sin? Look at these words, verse 5, slander. Friends, what is required by God toward your neighbor? Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. You, I guarantee, are an expert at loving yourself. You know exactly what you like. You know exactly what your preferences are. You are good at loving yourself. But love your neighbor. Don't slander your neighbor. In fact, to slander your neighbor is to sin against your neighbor. And slander is to speak what is not true. And so the psalmist says, I will have nothing to do with slanderers. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Friends, a moral conviction that we ought to have is that haughtiness and arrogance in Christians is not acceptable. It's the opposite of grace. Because God is a gracious God, we need to be gracious God bearers, gracious image bearers of God. The message that we preach is not one of, hey, come join the elite. The message is God forgives, God saves sinners. Come and experience this wonder of salvation that has been given to us, his saints. Look at verse 6, where now he's speaking in the positive. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. Now, again, to be blameless is not to be without sin, but to be blameless is above reproach. By the way, I will remind the elders in the room today that an elder must be blameless, that a deacon must be blameless. It's these kinds of people who are tasked with ministry in the church because we all should be blameless. I was reminded, I've quoted quite a few times in the last 3 weeks, the verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is speaking to the elders in the church, and he says, do not lord it over the flock, but be examples to the flock. And friends, the power that we bring is the power of our example. And when we speak not of ourselves, but we speak of God's grace and how that grace works itself out in godliness, that we need to be godly. And the psalmist delights in those who are godly. But then he turns back again in verse 7 to the negative. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. The psalmist here understands that it was because of deceit. It was because the deceiver was active in the garden, that sin came into the world, that the power that Satan has is not the power of magic or ritual powers, it's the power of the lie. And Satan delights in bringing deceit. And when you practice deceit, oh friends, it will destroy us. And so the psalmist says with conviction, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. If we're going to be a people of integrity, as verse 2 says, if we're going to walk with integrity of heart, then we must root out deceit and lies. These things must be exposed for what they are. And friends, we're so good at nurturing and even protecting certain lies within our hearts. We need to contend. We need to confront sin in ourselves first and foremost. But to have integrity is also to confront sin in others. And then this leads us to the fourth point this morning. The fourth point is caring for the city of the Lord. And look how this psalm concludes. Verse 8, morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, I had the first experience I've ever had in my life of having a personal policeman. My friend Rashid was assigned by the police force of Bahawalpur City, essentially to be my bodyguard, because I was an American in a fairly dangerous area. Now, Rashid was the first one to say, now, Brad, I am not here for your protection. I am here for your honor. We want to take care of you while you are in our city. Rashid was a Muslim, but Rashid and I became very good friends over the next 3.5 days. And I hope to tell you more stories about my friend Rashid. I had the opportunity to very clearly share the gospel with Rashid. And on the last day that we were together, Rashid gave me a very special gift. He said, I don't ordinarily do this with the people that I protect, but Brad, you are my friend. And it was a wonderful thing to realize that as people deal with one another in blamelessness, to say it another way, in honor, that there are friendships that are built. Friends, one of the things that I come home from Pakistan, my heart is full with seeing just how open so many of the majority community in these kinds of countries are to the Word of God. There are many who are extremists and who are fearful, who feel the West bringing its filth and its perversion, that says if America is what a Christian nation is, we want nothing to do with it. Friends, it's because our nation does not have integrity. Because we make all of these overtures about justice and about truth and about endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and then we walk in darkness. We do not have integrity as a nation. And that is bearing its bitter fruit around the world. I'm not saying it's our fault. When somebody decides to blow themselves up, that's their fault. And they ought to be held morally accountable for murder of other people. But what I'm saying today is that the gospel has power. that when light shines into darkness, darkness wonders. And if these people are called by God, when they hear the truth, it resonates at a fundamental level in their soul. We need to care for the city of the Lord. Notice that part of that is defining the city of the Lord in biblical and moral terms. That the city of the Lord is not a place where evildoers can reside. That the wicked in the land are not to be welcomed into the temple. They're not to be treated as though there is no problem, because they are fundamentally at odds with God. To be wicked is to be autonomous. It's to be rebellious. It's to fight against the rule of God. But oh friends, how we need to love and care for the city of the Lord. So in conclusion today, if we're going to have integrity, it must begin with me. It must begin with you. Children, I want to challenge you today. Do you understand what integrity is? It's simply that your walk and your talk match. It's that when you say, "I believe that we should not lie," that you don't lie. That "I believe that we should not steal," that you don't steal stuff from your brother or your sister. That what's theirs belongs to them. And that it does not belong to you, and therefore you can't simply take it. Integrity begins with you. Then we need to think about integrity within the body of Christ. That is, within the church. I'm very much looking forward to the study that many of us are doing through the marks of the church. And I want to commend to you and kind of bring before us again as a congregation in this next quarter of in our Sunday school classes, as we think, among other things, about Matthew 18 and the principles that Jesus lays down in dealing with sin in the church. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he repents, you've won your brother. If he refuses to listen, then take two or three others and go, in order that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every charge might be established. If he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a tax collector or a sinner. That is, someone who's no longer in the church. Very simple, but very profound attention given by Jesus to the integrity of the body of Christ. That we need to be aware and love one another. And when one of us is overtaken in sin, to not leave that person trapped in sin, but to come around in a loving and a caring way, and to contend for the faith of our brother or our sister. One of my observations, we'll talk about this in weeks to come, but one of my observations is that when conflict erupts within the church, one of the first things that happen is the two parties, or sometimes many parties in a conflict, begin to doubt one another's salvation. Well, if they did that, they can't possibly be a Christian. And somehow that begins to now justify my unchristian behavior toward that person who couldn't possibly be a Christian. And this is then when conflict spirals out of control and gets really, really serious. And this is one of the roles of the elders of the church, is to come into a hot and tense situation and to remind the brother and the brother that they're brothers. And that this is not outside of God's plan. Now, if there continues to be unrepentance, and they refuse to listen, and they refuse to listen, and they refuse to listen, then it is the prerogative of the church to say, by your actions, you are revealing a lack of faith in your own heart. But that's not where we start, friends. Church discipline is a process. It's an involved process. It's an engaged and a shepherding process. We need to see and we need to reflect on what does it mean to care for the city of the Lord. It's that we are the city of the Lord. We are a city of those who have been bought with a price. We're a city of those who have been born again to a living hope. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we long to do the will of God. Friends, are you a citizen of the city of the Lord? Do you see how God is teaching us here to love what is good and to turn away from what is evil, to cry out as Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, not ours. Yours is the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power. Yours is the glory. Our primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Walk with integrity for the glory of Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for being our God. We thank you for calling us, for effectually calling us to be your people. That, Lord, when you adopt us into your family, we become permanently yours. And there's nothing in all creation that's able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us the grace to have integrity. Lord, some of us need to hear this call right now. And even as we are before your face, you're pointing out the places in our life where we lack integrity. Where we say we love God, but in this area, we're walking in darkness. Lord, I would pray for that person right now, that they would know that the church is a place to grow, a place to develop, a place where sin can be dealt with and taken far away. Lord, grant us the grace to confess and turn away from sin. Lord, I pray that you would help the elders of this congregation to oversee well. And Lord, indeed, for all of us to care for one another. And that, Lord, where it becomes clear that someone we know, whether in the body or outside of the body of Christ, is not walking with integrity, help us to lovingly challenge them. That their walk would match their profession of faith. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us as a congregation to be faithful to our covenant vows that we together have taken before your face. That, Lord, that covenant of communicant membership would be not merely a ticket into the church, but that, Lord, that that would be before us every day. And, Lord, that we would be meditating upon the statements of faith that we have made together as a church and on the particular promises we have made about how to live. O Lord, grant us integrity in light of our covenant of communicant membership. Lord, we pray above all that you would help us to stand permanently against sin. Lord, that we would not be compromisers, that we would not be chameleons, that we would not be cooperators with this world. But Lord, that instead we would put the world on notice that the days of sin and the days of evil are numbered because the King is coming back and He will put everything to right and He is the one who will ultimately destroy the rebels. Lord, you sit in heaven and you laugh when the nations set themselves and ally themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to have integrity as we seek to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that when you do confront us, maybe from your word, maybe through a word of kindness from a friend, but Lord, when you confront us in our sin, that you would grant us hearts that are repentant. For Lord, truly, we desire to do your will in all things. And Lord, when you come to us, it might be uncomfortable. It might feel embarrassing. It might feel that, well, they don't love me very much. But Lord, we do love one another. And we pray that if our brother is overtaken in a fault, that we might go just between the two of us and win our brother to the truth. That Lord, rather than walking in deceit and in lies and in arrogance and in haughtiness and in slander and all of these and wickedness, that Lord, you might turn us from those things to walk in the path of righteousness, to walk in the path of what is good and right and true. We thank you, Lord, for the command that you give to all of your people to imitate God. Lord, help us to be imitators of God in this world. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.